ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 John as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And tonight, believe it or not, we'll do 2 and 3 John. We're going to do both letters. They're not very long letters, but I think these were written to individuals. They apply to the church as well. This letter was probably written the same time John wrote 1 John, and he probably wrote it from Ephesus around 80 to 95 AD prior to his banishment on the island of Patmos, where he received the revelation and then he was released again and went to Ephesus, where he ended up dying sometime later. Again, 2 John is not a long letter or epistle. It's some 13 verses. Could fit on a standard sheet of papyrus about 8 by 10, so not a real long one. Not like the book of Isaiah, which I think it took two scrolls to fit them on, but kind of an overview of this book. John wrote this second letter differently than his first. His first letter, John wrote to the church in general. I think here he's writing to a godly woman. He's warning her of some of the dangers that are out there, the false doctrines that were outside the church, and they were threatening to enter the church and infect the church with these doctrines of demons. Now, there are those who believe that this was written to the church. They feel that the elect lady is speaking of the church. It's the bride of Christ. Her children are speaking of members of the church. And lastly, at the end of the letter, John says, the children of your elect sister greet you, speaking of the congregation of a sister church that he was currently visiting, and they're giving their greetings to them. It could be. But definitely, as we get to 3 John, we'll see it's written to an individual, Gaius. So I think both these letters, the elect lady is a woman that he was writing to. Gaius, obviously, is a gentleman in the church that he is writing to as well. I think if you think about it, churches weren't getting together in buildings until like the 4th century. They met in homes. So I think this elect lady, I think this is where the church was gathering, in her home. She wasn't the pastor of the church, but that's where they were meeting. And even though John wrote this letter, and again, it's really short, he wanted to talk with them in person. But he has this urgency to get this message out. He wanted to warn them of the heresies and the heretics that were coming into these house churches. And, you know, these people were sowing false doctrine. And basically, John's saying, you got to shut the door to that. You know, you can't let them in. One writer said this. He said, having left the fellowship of believers, 1 John 2:19, the heretics were traveling from church to church, taking advantage of Christian hospitality as they spread their venomous lies. The lady to whom John addressed this letter may have inadvertently or unwisely shown them hospitality. John cautioned her, as a model for all believers, against participating in false teachers' evil deeds by showing them hospitality. And we'll talk about that as we get into this letter. It's basically divided up into four main points. John commends this woman, first of all, in verses 1 through 4. John commands the woman in verses 5 through 6. He cautions the woman in verses 7 through 11 and comforts this woman in verses 12 through 13. And I'll go over those points as we go through them. But let's pick up 2 John, chapter 1, which is only one chapter, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this evening. John wrote, the elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So here we see John, in fact, in the first four verses, commending this woman. And he opens up by saying the elder. It's not speaking of the office of the elder, but it's speaking of his age. He's probably 90 years old at this point in his life. And he was the oldest living apostle, the only one who died of natural causes. The rest were martyred for their faith in Christ. And so here he has all these years of experience of walking with the Lord, of continuing in the faith, and he's trying to pass those things down to others, that wisdom he's gained in the Lord over those years. And, I mean, if you think about it, if you walked with the Lord for any length of time, look at the wisdom you've gained, what he's taught you, and share it with others. Why? So they can grow, so that they can mature, so they can learn. Now, why doesn't he mention the name of this woman? I mean, he calls her the elect lady. It's kind of strange. We don't know for sure, but maybe because if unbelievers intercepted the letter, it might bring her trouble. She may face some intense persecution by them. We really don't know for sure. That's a possibility. But what I want you to notice is the love that John has for this woman and how that love is based in the truths of God found in the Word of God. It's not based on experience, but facts. And that's what binds us together, the truths of God and Jesus. You know, we can disagree on non-essential doctrines, but we can't disagree on the foundational truths of the Scriptures. We can't, you know, disagree on the deity of Jesus or his atoning work on the cross of Calvary or his blood sacrifice or his virgin birth or that he was without sin. Those are foundational truths that we cannot deny. But there are other areas, hey, you know, whatever, spiritual gifts. Yeah, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this, but many are. I'm not going to argue with people over it. If you don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit that they're for today, I can't help that. I know what the Scriptures say. I think they're all for today. I think God has given us those gifts to use, but it's as the Spirit gives them out. It's not as, hey, we're having a healing service tonight. Come on over. No, I can't direct God. God's Spirit is the one that does it. I look at Peter and John, I believe it was, with the man who was crippled from birth. Hasn't walked at all. And he was in the temple begging. He's seen him for years, this guy. No healing, except on the one day. Why? God gave Peter the faith to lift this man up and gave this man a supernatural healing. God's timing. God, he's in control. We're not. Now, the problem today is what is allowed into the church. The unsaved world has this idea that truth changes, and it changes all the time. We can't know, you know, what was right yesterday may not be right today. And what's happening is we see it coming into the church as well. And it's interesting because these people are so strong on this idea that there is no absolute truth, and they are absolutely, absolutely 100% sure that there's no absolute truth. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, they just told me there is no absolute truth, so how could they be sure there's no absolute truth? See, it makes no sense. And that's the reality. John's saying, look, God's truth never changes. It abides forever. There is absolute truth. It's his word. Do you think God didn't know what was going to happen in 2021 with all this immorality that's going on? So God has to change now his mind? Well, yeah, I guess, you know, homosexuality, transgenderism, all these things are okay now? Are you kidding me? He knows what's right from the very beginning. He's God. He knows all things. I cannot change what God has said. Because I'm not God. I'm not the author of this book. He is. So the truth doesn't change. God's word does not need to catch up with the days we're living in. We need to catch up with God's word. There's the big difference. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Wow. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And we see that, you know, the grass withers, the flower fades, but God's word stands forever, out of Isaiah 40 verse 8 as well. And think of the people that have tried to destroy the word of God. And what's happened to them? Well, they pass off the scene. They die. What's left? God's word. Because it will endure forever. It doesn't change. God has revealed truth. And that truth is found in Jesus and in the pages of his word. He's given us the spirit of the truth to know what's right and what's wrong. And so we as Christians should not be deceived. That's a problem today. We're not using the discernment. We're going by feelings. Well, it just feels so right. I've told you before, I've had feelings about something being right and I've been totally wrong. I'm sure you have too. But God is never wrong. And that's what we need to remember. You know, can you imagine if we didn't have the Word of God? What we would believe? We'd all have different ideas, wouldn't we? But we should all believe the same because we have God's Word here. Look at verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Can you experience grace, mercy, and peace apart from the truths of God found in the Word of God? No. Why? Because they're all linked together and they're all centered upon who? They're all centered upon Jesus Christ. Grace is undeserved favor given to us by God. We get heaven. He gives it to us. We don't deserve it. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We deserve death, right? And peace is obtained as we make peace with God through Jesus Christ. And then we can experience the peace of God in our lives. Isn't it interesting today? This world has lost all hope and all peace. They're terrified. They're worried. What's going to happen next? What about this? What about that? I'm at perfect peace because I'm resting in Him. Now, it's interesting, the Gnostics, they denied the incarnation. And John exposes their error by saying Jesus is the Son of the Father. And this is an important issue in regard to salvation. Warren Wiersbe picked up on this. He said, how did this elect lady and her children come to know the truth and become children of God? Through the grace and mercy of God. God is rich in mercy and grace, and He has channeled His mercy and grace to us in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by God's love, but by God's grace, which is love that paid a price. God's love, God loves the whole world, yet the whole world is not saved. Only those who receive His abundant grace experience salvation from sin. Yeah. He's the Son of the Father. He's the Messiah. He is the one to come to save us from our sins. And as John moves on here, he's going to talk about this elect lady's children in verse 4. He said, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. You know, John had joy in knowing that this woman's children, the ones that he knew, were walking with God. One writer said, John's joy was that the elect lady's children were walking in truth. John didn't know all of them, however. The literal translation is, some of thy children. Somewhere in his travels, John had met some of her children and learned of their obedient walk with the Lord. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. We have no reason to believe that John was hinting that others of the children had gone astray after these false teachers. If by children John was including the members of the house church, then it is possible that some of them had left the fellowship and joined with the deceivers. Again, I think John's writing to a woman here, a person, not the church in general, even though it does apply. And she raised godly children. God is commending her. These children walked in the truths of God. And I think that's probably the biggest ministry anyone can ever have, is to teach your children the truths of God found in the Word of God, to show them that God is real. Does that mean that they're going to walk, that they're going to turn to the Lord? No, because when they become of age, they have to make decisions on their own. But you need to instill in them the things of God so they have a chance to get saved. And for me, guys, there's no greater joy when I see the family here walking with God, that they're excited about the things that God is doing in their lives, the things that God is showing them in their lives. There's no greater joy for me. Verse 5 says, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." So in verses 5 through 6, John commands this woman to love. And we saw that throughout, really, 1 John, and it's important for John repeats it here. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. He says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." I truly believe how you walk with God is measured by how you love people. It's a good barometer. If you go around and bash people all the time, something's wrong. "Yeah, but you know, this person, what they did, I don't really care." Imagine if God was going to put on the screen and all the sins in your life for us to watch. None of us, they would be out, forget about it. And he says, "I've forgiven you of all those." Now you can't forgive your brother? What's wrong with you? You're not really loving God. In fact, John says, you're a liar. Wow. Why? Because this kind of love is agape love, and it's supernatural. You're having a phileo love towards people. They're nice to you, you're nice to them. They're not nice to you, you lash out at them, you beat them up, you talk about them in a bad way. John says, no. Then your love with God is not right. That's a tough one. And again, you know, we saw that this new commandment. We talked about it in 1 John. Even in the Old Testament, God commanded his people to love others. But the idea here, again, this is a different kind of love. This is not only to love those who are nice to you, this is to love your enemies. And that, I honestly can tell you, that's a hard one. Someone does something to you, what's your first response? "I'm going to rip their head off." Now, you may not think ripping their head off, but you may not think nice things about them, right? And God says, "Wait a minute. What are you doing?" You see, we need to be sensitive to God's Spirit. If we're going to love like he loves us, it takes surrender to him. And surrender is a hard thing. And John's saying, "I'm pleading with you guys to continue in this love, a love that can only come from God. Don't get in the way. Let his love not only flow in your life, but through your life. Let it touch the lives of others. Because you just don't know what that person is going through. That could be the reason they responded like they did. And we don't know. God does. And maybe he brought us across their path to love them in spite of how they're treating us. And that is a really hard one. I've seen this a lot where people just lash out and they lash out. And it's because they're going through really tough times. Things are just a mess in their life, and this is how they're responding. And they need someone to love them. And God says, you the man or the woman, whatever. Look at verse 6. "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." What does this have to do with loving one another? Well, you know, remember what John opened up with in 2 John 1:5. He spoke about the new commandment, which, like I've said, is just an upgrade, really, of the old commandment of loving. It's a supernatural upgrade, agape love. And then in verse 6, he speaks about what love is all about, that we walk according to his commandments. We obey what the Lord has shown us, and then that is manifested with agape love towards others. And that obedience, you know what it shows? It shows we love God by loving people. We don't do it for salvation. We do it just out of love. Remember what John wrote in 1 John 5, verses 1 through 3. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Again, our love for God is seen in our obedience to him. And we love others as God desires us to love them. Now, as we read on here, in verses 7 through 11, or 7 through 9, excuse me, or 7 through 11, John's giving us this woman a warning or a caution of the dangers of the false teachers that are out there that are trying to get in. And we're going to do verses 7 through 9 to start with. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. You know, that word deceive implies much more than just false doctrine. It includes leading people into wrong living. John made it clear that truth and life go together. What we believe determines how we behave. And wrong doctrine and wrong living go hand in hand. So we need to be walking in the truth. If we love God, we're going to love the brethren. We need to walk in obedience. Why? Why do we have to do these things? Because of the deceivers that are out there who are trying to rip you off with their false doctrines. And if you're not following the truth of God found in the Word of God, you're going to be more prone to listen to the things that they're saying. They denied the incarnation, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Remember, John's writing about the Gnostics that were growing during that period of time. They didn't believe in the incarnation. They thought that Jesus was just a spirit that hovered over the ground. And John's coming against that. And the warning is, those who believe that lie, that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, you know what they are? They're deceivers. And they have the spirit of the Antichrist working in them. You go, wow, that's really harsh. Yeah, but true. Again, John, even in 1 John, was dealing with Gnosticism. And he's dealing with that here. And back in chapter 2 of 1 John, verses 18 through 23, he gave a similar warning, denying the deity of Jesus, that he was God. They denied his incarnation. They denied his deity. Is that of the devil or what? Of course it is. Of course it is. And again, many Christians think that they're immune from spiritual deception. We're not. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've been walking with the Lord. The word deception means you could be deceived. They're good at it. I remember years ago, remember fake fruit years ago, the plastic fruit? I mean, you could tell. It looked like plastic fruit, right? But look at plastic fruit today. I mean, it looks so real. Or you got fake plants, right? They look better than living plants, which probably should be a tip-off. But the same is true with false doctrine. They're very good. They're very passionate the way they bring it forth. And they give you all kinds of reasons. But it goes against what the Scriptures are saying. And that's a problem. The enemy is very, very clever. And you can fall prey to those lies, those deceptions. I don't think you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your rewards and your walk is going to be off. I think of people that have done that, and wow, just the devastation that's happened because of it. But here, John is writing about a group of people who weren't even saved. These false teachers that were coming in were not saved. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, John said they went out from us because they were not of us. If they would have been of us, they would have remained with us. And he wasn't talking about they just moved to another church. He's talking about they left the church because of their false teaching that we wouldn't allow in here, and they went somewhere else to bring their false teaching to another group of people, and then another group of people, and then another group of people. The internet is great for that today. And think about the false doctrine that is spreading across. It's incredible, and it's kind of sad. you know, I get all kinds of emails and stuff, and this one was about aliens, and I think aliens could play a role in the end times. I'm not saying it can't. But the way the letter was written from this man who was, you know, supposedly authority on this, was that Christians are going to be deceived during the tribulation period. Well, first of all, we're not going to be here. Yeah, there are going to be Christians who are going to get saved. But you know what? I don't think those Christians are going to get deceived. Why? Because they're being put to death for their faith.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.